Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Remind you of a few things that we've been talking about. In this passage, we see Jesus teaching and preaching and healing. The more I've tried to study on this, and the more I survey the New Testament, if you will, the more I'm convinced of a principle that has come to light, and that as we minister to people, ministry in general, whether it's those who have been called to the ministry, called to proclaim the gospel, whether it's you and your own individual labors as you go about seeking to do good, be engaged in good works, help the poor, help the needy around you, your own personal ministry, if you will. Or if we're talking about the church, we as a congregation, whatever ministry we are engaged in, whatever we've been called to do, we've been called, I think, for many reasons. But one of the things that we have been called to do is to be a light in the community. Whatever type of ministry that we're talking about, it involves not only meeting the spiritual needs of people, that's where the teaching and the preaching of the gospel come in, but it also involves meeting the material or physical needs of people. Now, Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing. We see the same thing is said about the apostles in the early days of the church. They went about teaching and preaching. They also were given this gift to heal. Now, the gift of healing is an entirely different subject, but the principle, I think, remains the same. They were not only involved in preaching the gospel, reaching out to people to meet their spiritual needs, but they had a concern. They were motivated with compassion to meet people and to reach out to people in their physical and material needs. And I want to continue to try to develop this principle or support this principle that has come to me in a very, very forceful way just in recent times. That's where we began last Sunday. And I want to go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, where we have spent a lot of time. Almost everything we need to know about the church as far as what we are to be doing as a church is found in this second chapter of the book of Acts, at least in principle. Remember that it's been some 2,000 years since Jesus was here in the world. Cultures change. Society changes. Our customs and traditions change. But biblical principles never change. The principles that we find in God's Word, they never change. We may do things a little bit differently simply because of the environment we're in, the world that we live in. But the principle never changes. One of the principles that I find here in Acts chapter 2 is that the faith, if I can say it this way, the newfound faith of these disciples motivated them to action. Their faith motivated them to do something. And one of the things that they were doing was ministering to one another and meeting the needs of those around them. It says there in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That has become one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Within that one verse, we see our purpose. Our purpose in coming together. We meet together on Sunday morning. We come together to worship. We meet together on Wednesday night to study the Scriptures together. We meet at other times for various reasons. if we come together as a congregation, as a church, our purpose in coming together, our purpose in assembling, ought to be found in that one verse. Some way, in some form or another, should be found in that one verse. It says the apostles' doctrine. We come together, and most of the time that we come together, we have something, some kind of teaching or preaching from God's Word. The apostles' doctrine. That's really the most important reason that we can ever come together, is to learn more about God from His Word. But it also says they continued in fellowship. We could come together, we could meet together, and just have a time of fellowship. And we do that from time to time. We might do it out here. We might do it in one another's homes. It also says that they assembled together in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We could come together, and we'd have at times for a prayer meeting. And we meet together for a special service, particularly to break bread for communion. Now, whatever we do, the purpose in what we do ought to be found in that verse and in this passage of Scripture, to see what the early church was doing. That's what we want to be doing. It ought to be our desire to be found doing whatever the early church was doing, because the natural course of things, that as time goes along, man's ideas and man's inventions creep into the church and begin to distort our view and begin to cause us, our focus to shift. And we lose sight of our purpose. That's just natural. So we want to continually come back to this portion of Scripture, not just in chapter 2, but the Acts of the Apostles in particular, and the remainder of the New Testament, to see what the early church was doing. But notice in verse 44, it says that all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse 45 says they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The saints in the early church were moved with compassion, and they were motivated because of their faith, because of what they believed. They were moved to do something for somebody else. Has God blessed you in any way recently? Just today, I would imagine. How good has God been to you? When you examine how good He's been to you, when we think about His goodness in our lives, His grace, His unmerited favor, what He has so freely bestowed upon us, undeserving as we are, we ought to be motivated to do something for somebody else. And I tell you something else that we shouldn't lose sight of. God didn't examine you for your worthiness when He decided to bless you, when He decided to come to you, when He decided to visit you, when He bestowed His grace upon you. He didn't examine your worthiness. We ought to be mighty careful when we look around to those who are in need, to those who are hurting, to those who are afflicted, to those who are poor, whatever the case might be, we ought to be mighty careful that we don't become judge and begin to examine their worthiness. We've been talking lately about some manner of reaching out to the community around us. Someone asked me recently why I thought that seemingly I have developed a burden for that kind of outreach, for that kind of ministry to those who are in need around us. I can say that one of the reasons I have such a burden is because I know there's been some along the way that have helped me in my need, ministered to me. And if God has been so gracious and kind to me, why shouldn't I want to share that with those around me? Our faith should motivate us to do something. And that something is minister to people around us. It might be in their spiritual needs, but it also is in their physical and material needs. So we see the early church doing that very thing. I want to remind you, before we kind of move on along a little bit more, of what we read in Ezekiel chapter 34. If you'd like to turn there, we're only going to stay just a minute. Ezekiel chapter 34, and we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and it's been long enough that we probably need to mention it again. Ezekiel chapter 34, we read about the shepherds of Israel and the condemnation that God pronounced on them. The shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders of the day, that's who we're talking about. Talking about the Old Testament, But if you read this whole chapter, it's obvious that this was pointing to a coming day, to the coming gospel day, to the coming church age. It was pointing to the church. It was pointing to the coming of Christ. And God says, woe unto those shepherds. These shepherds were negligent. The shepherds in that day, Ezekiel 34, it says in verse 4, the diseased, talking about these shepherds, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. The shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders of that day, had no real concern for the people. They were grossly negligent in fulfilling their responsibilities. God said, woe unto them because they were not doing these things. If we have a picture here in this chapter as a whole, if we have a picture of this pointing to the church, pointing to that coming gospel day, then there has to be principles contained in this Old Testament passage that still applies to us today. Biblical principles never change. Customs change. Traditions change. Even principles that we find in the Old Testament, foundational principles, they haven't changed. The law was fulfilled, and we're no longer under the law. We're under grace, thanks be unto God. But principles haven't changed. And the reason God pronounced woe upon these shepherds, and I'm thinking about the overseers today, the under-shepherds in the church, the ministry, those who are supposed to be feeding the flock. The shepherds in that day were negligent. I can turn that around and I'm taught what I ought to be doing, what I ought to be concerned about. We ought to be concerned about the diseased. We ought to be concerned about the sick. We ought to have a compassion towards those who have lost their way. The shepherds in that day were not. And God said, woe unto you. So now here's some of the things we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. I want to move on a little bit further. Let's go back to the New Testament. With all of that being said, and kind of reestablishing our foundation, let's go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, a very familiar passage, and we've touched on this a little bit. Acts chapter 6, a very familiar passage. At the beginning of this, the church by this time has grown. I mean, exponentially. There was 3,000 on one occasion, another 5,000 on another occasion, and the church has become very large. It hasn't left Jerusalem yet. It hasn't gone forth yet from Jerusalem. It's still in Jerusalem. The apostles are the ministry there in the church. There were murmurings among the people because there was a certain group of widows. Now listen to this carefully. Put yourself in the scene. This is what the church, we are their descendants. These people, I'm talking about spiritually speaking, this church, they are our ancestors. This is what they were doing. Have these principles changed? No, sir. They have not changed. There were murmurings in that day because a certain group of widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Daily ministration. That church was involved in ministering to the widows on a daily basis. Kind of reminds me of what James said about pure religion, undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. That's true religion. Pure and undefiled. Doing something for someone that can't return the favor. The fatherless, the widows, those who cannot help themselves, those that cannot support themselves. The church in that day was ministering to the widows on a daily basis. And it had gotten so large that for some reason, whatever the reason might have been, there was a certain group of widows who were being neglected. And the apostles said to the disciples, they said to the church, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God. The apostles were trying to take care of everything. And it had gotten so large, the church was so large, and this ministry, it was a daily ministry, was what it was. That's biblical language. It was a daily ministry that the church was involved in. It had gotten so large, the apostles couldn't handle it by themselves. So they said, it's not reason, it doesn't make sense, it's not good for us to leave the Word of God, their primary responsibility was to be in prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, this is the passage that we commonly refer to when we talk about deacons and their responsibilities. So the apostle said to the church, you look out among you for seven men of good report, honest, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. Look out among you, seven men. And it says in verse 3 there, it says, whom we may appoint over this business. Here was an activity that the church was involved in that the apostles needed some help with. Thus, they appointed what we commonly refer to as deacons to oversee this business. What was the business? It was this daily ministration, this daily ministry to support the widows. Well, verse 4, the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was their primary responsibility. So they did that, and they found these seven men. They selected them. It says in verse 6 that they set those men before the apostles. The apostles laid hands on them. They prayed, and those seven men went about to take care of this business, this daily administration. And verse 7 says this, and this is another principle I think still holds true today, that as we abide as closely as we can understand God's Word, if we are committed in obedience to His Word, look what happened in that day. When they relieved the hands of the apostles and appointed men to take care of the physical needs, the material needs of those widows, it says in verse 7, the Word of God increased. The Word of God increased. The Word of God was magnified. The Word of God was proclaimed in a greater way than it had thus far. The Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. God blessed the church in that day, but what was the church doing? Well, they were not only teaching and preaching, but they were going about ministering to those who were in need. We've been taught that these kinds of things, these kinds of activities, ought to be carried out by individuals on a personal level. And certainly it's true that you and I, in our own personal ministry, we ought to be involved in doing these things on a personal level. And we often do these things in private, and nobody else knows about it. And that's the way it should be, and that's fine. But somehow we've left off this fact. I don't think this has been emphasized enough, that as a church, as a congregation, they were doing these things. This was an activity that the church was involved in, and it was a daily ministry. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. The ministry is to be an example. I shared with you recently, and you don't have to amen, but I'm not a very good example. The ministry is supposed to be an example. Paul told Timothy that he was to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. The ministry is supposed to be an example. When an example is being set, it is assumed that somebody is following that example. Now, the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest example other than Christ himself. In the early days of the church, the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest example of a minister that we have. The one who not only taught the people, one that not only preached the gospel, but one also who worked and labored with his own hands very often so that he could supply the needs of those that were with him and others around him. Okay? The Apostle Paul at times was fully supported by the churches that he visited. But at a lot of times, the Apostle Paul also worked and labored with his own hands. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is at a place called Miletus. He's been in this region around the city of Ephesus, this great city of Ephesus. He's been in and around that region for about 3 years now. And he's been living among the saints. He's been living among the saints, and he's been spending a lot of time with the elders at Ephesus, the ministry. He spent about 3 years there now, and it's a beautiful, beautiful farewell address, if you will, beginning in about verse 18 on down. But what I wanted to pull out for now is beginning in verse 32. Remember, Paul is speaking to the ministry, to the elders at Ephesus. And he says to them, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." Paul is about to leave that place, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he doesn't know, he says, what will befall him there. It's been Paul's experience that he says that the Holy Ghost has witnessed in every city that he's been in that afflictions and bonds were awaiting him. Everywhere Paul went, he was facing afflictions, and he would face bonds, he would face imprisonment. So he was not expecting anything differently when he goes to Jerusalem. He's about to leave this place, and he's been relatively safe there, relatively safe and secure, and has enjoyed a great season of blessings there in that area. But he's about to leave. He's become very close to these elders. He's formed a very special relationship with the ministry at Ephesus, but he has to leave. And in this farewell address, he says to them, "I commend you to the grace of God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now listen to what Paul says to the elders. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." There has been a time among us and among other churches, and probably still is among many churches, the fear that if you give the preacher too much, he's going to become covetous. If we keep the preacher poor, we'll keep him humble. If a man comes among you, if I come among you, and I am covetous, it'll surface pretty soon. It'll surface pretty quickly. I might deceive you for a little while. A man might fool you for a time, but it'll surface soon enough, and you'll know what to do with him. Paul says, "I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." I mean, he's been living with them 3 years now. I think they know him very well. But listen to what he says. "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Paul had the right as an apostle and as a minister of the gospel. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul had the right as a minister of the gospel to be fully supported by the church. He had that right. And the church had the responsibility, to the best of their ability, to support him and any other minister. That's the church's responsibility, to the best of their ability. But as I said, there were occasions that Paul would not accept anything from the churches that he was ministering to, or that he was visiting. In fact, in some places, like Corinth, he refused to take anything from them, but yet there were churches from Philippi and Macedonia and other places that did support him while he was somewhere else. He's been with this group of elders all of this time, and he's been laboring with his own hands, not only to support his own needs, but to support them that were with him. But listen to the principle, verse 35. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Circumstances change, customs and traditions and culture and society changes, but biblical principles never change. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's move on into the epistles for the next few minutes. I want to go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. I want to grab a verse here and then maybe towards the end of Galatians. Early on in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we read this in Galatians chapter 2. What I'm trying to show you this morning is that this principle was established, well, long before the day of Pentecost, when the church was blessed with such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This principle had been established even in the Old Testament. And the church was guided by this principle of reaching out to those who were in need, collectively as a church. And I want to emphasize that. Not just as individuals. Not just on a personal level. Not just you and I going out as individuals and looking for opportunities to minister to people in need, but collectively as a church, as a church activity. Really all I want is verse 10. The Apostle Paul became known basically as the apostle to the Gentiles. After a short period of time, his primary ministry was to the Gentiles. He and the other apostles had some issues that they had to work out. And once they worked out those issues, one of the conclusions that they came to was verse 10. Whether they were going to the Jews or they were going to the Gentiles, they wanted to be sure that this principle was taught. Only they would that we should remember the poor. That we should remember the poor. Now, remembering the poor involves much more than just thinking about the poor. Remembering the poor involves much more than just talking about how poor they are and talking about how sorry we feel for them. Jesus was moved with compassion. You remember sometime maybe last year or so, I tried to speak to you about compassion. How that compassion is kind of like love and grace and mercy all wrapped up into one. And compassion was not something that you feel. Compassion was something you do. Compassion, oh yeah, it stirs the heart. It stirs your emotions. But if you truly have compassion, it means that you're doing something. You're not just feeling pitiful for somebody. Compassion moves us to do something. That's what motivated Jesus. He was moved with compassion. When he looked out there and he saw the multitudes and they were faint, a sheep having no shepherd. Early on in Paul's ministry, a principle that was foundational was that he would remember the poor. And he would teach that principle to the church. Turn to the 6th chapter of Galatians. Let's read verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So many principles in this little passage right here. The principles of sowing and reaping. You sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If I sow a little bit, I better not be expecting much in return. You sow bountifully, and you'll reap bountifully. Now, what I expect to reap may not be anything like what I actually do reap. What I think that I will receive in the way of reaping bountifully, God may have an entirely different idea of what that is than my idea. And that's fine. His ideas are best. What he decides is best. So we don't need to take this principle and warp it and twist it and you give $100 to the church and you're going to get a check for $1,000 in the mail next week. Let's don't twist and warp it like that. But the principle is you may sow in a material way and what you reap might be spiritual blessings. And I'm not going to say that that's all you will reap. What more do you desire than to be blessed spiritually? You see, all of this comes back to what our focus is. Verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity. Opportunities sometimes knock. Opportunities sometimes are simply just an open door. If we're not listening and we're not looking, opportunities will pass us by. If we're not listening, if we're not looking, the opportunity is gone. Has it been your experience that as you walk through that door of opportunity, whatever door God opens for you, that not only are you blessed in walking through and walking by faith, but has it not been your experience that you become more in tune for the next opportunity that comes along? That your ear is more in tune, your eyes are better focused. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Let us do good. Not just think good. Do good. Let us do good unto all men, wherever the opportunity is. But he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Yes, we have a special responsibility to those among us within our congregation, just like the early church was doing in Acts chapter 6. They were ministering to those widows among them. Can't prove it, but I rather believe that there were probably many others benefiting from that ministry who perhaps were not even professed Christians. But we are to do good unto all men. So this was a principle that Paul taught early on in his ministry. And let's see if he continues to teach that principle. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Is Paul still teaching this principle? that as a church, collectively, we're to be remembering the poor, and we're to do good unto all men, and that we have this ministry that we're to be involved in. Chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Where were we just reading? We were reading the letters to the churches of Galatia. So now Paul says, just as I taught them, I'm teaching you the same thing. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, make up a collection. As God hath prospered him. That's one of our principles. That's one of our guides, if you will. As God has prospered you. That's the principle. The principle of giving first fruits. The first fruits. As God has prospered you. That's what Paul was saying. Upon the first day of the week, as God has prospered you. Oh, there may be occasions that you haven't been prospered. We're living under the day of grace. We're not living under the law. We're not demanding 10%. We're living under grace. But if God has prospered you in such a way that you can give more than that, then give, and give cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. That's the principle. He says on into verse 15. Listen to this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas. You know who Stephanas was, the household of Stephanas. Paul named them in the first chapter of this book, of this letter, that was one of the households that he had baptized. That's why he called them the first fruits of Achaia. Now, listen to me. Corinth was in a region called Achaia. And all that Paul is saying is that this household of Stephanas, who was one of the few that I baptized there when I was at Corinth, this household of Stephanas, it says, that they had become addicted. They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's a strange expression. They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Have you ever been addicted to anything? I have. I deny it, but I have been. I'm not anymore. No, or not to that. I might be addicted to other things. If you're addicted to something, it's because you think, and your mind plays tricks on you a lot of times. Sometimes the addiction might be a physical addiction. But if you're addicted to something, it's because you at least think you receive some benefit from it. And because that benefit you think you received from it is so good, you want to go back for more. Okay, we usually think of addictions in a negative way. You might be addicted to tobacco. Might be addicted to alcohol, drugs, whatever. We usually think about that in a negative way. Well, let's think about it today in a positive light. Paul says that this household was addicted to the ministry of the saints. They weren't addicted just to the ministry. In other words, he's not saying, Paul said, I've got some faithful followers in this. No, they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. They were addicted to a ministry, to an outreach, to an activity. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints, and they were receiving such a blessing, such a benefit from it, that they had to go back for more. It was such a joy to them. And it was as though they didn't want to do without it. Have we experienced blessings like that when we've reached out to help others? I hope you have. I think most of you probably have. If you hadn't, it's time to try it. It's time to try it. He made reference to this very same thing in Romans chapter 15, but he gives us another principle over there. Listen to this. Speaking of those from Galatia and from Corinth and from Macedonia and all of these churches that had made up a collection, that were making up collections to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem, are you listening? That's a legitimate question. Are you listening? All of these churches that were making up collections to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem, Paul says this, if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Not carnal in a sinful way, but carnal in a physical way, material way. The principle is that as you are blessed spiritually, it ought to motivate you to bless others materially. It ought to motivate you. It ought to move us to minister to people in their physical needs.